You know, it was several years ago, a young man from the young adult group that I led came up to me after the service, and he was just so distraught. He said, "I am so spiritually dry." He said, "I can't hear from God. I pray, but I can't hear from him. It's like I'm in a spiritual desert." That young man was faithfully walking with God at the time. But the problem was he was burning the candle at both ends. Anybody guilty of that? Yeah, don't raise your hand. No. You're probably too tired. You can't anyway. He had two jobs. He was working both those. He just had a busy life as a whole. And he reached this point that he just wasn't connecting with God anymore. He didn't need a deeper Bible study to make that happen. He just needed to rest and spend some time communing with God. You know, when we think about our need for rest, and I think all of us have that idea in our minds where we all need it, don't we? And when we think about that, it's necessary, I believe, for us to understand what drives us so much that we find ourselves just exhausted. And one significant influence that drives us are our own desires. Our desires are what we get out of bed for on a cold and dark winter day. They're the things that we want to do. And I put the emphasis on we. They're the things that we want to accomplish. Desire, the desire to run a marathon motivates you to get up at 5:30 and run a 20-mile training run in the rain. Who does that? And the same kind of desire to connect with Jesus is what will drive you to read your Bible every single day because you want to hear from God. Desire is a motivator until it's not. If at any point your desire is no longer under your control and starts driving your life, then you're in trouble. And when you examine the dynamics of your desire, you'll realize desire is something that's never satisfied fully. Ecclesiastes 1:8, King Solomon writes this. He says, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing." What does that mean? Well, in our human nature, our eyes never see enough to be satisfied. Thomas Aquinas asked this question: what would satisfy your desire? What would it take to feel satisfied? And then he came up with an answer, and this was his answer: everything. Everything. We see this by how unsatisfied we are when something is unfinished or incomplete. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Our youngest daughter, Natalie, was in gymnastics when she was very little. Now, I was going to point to the screen and show you a picture of her. Adorable little Natalie with all of these medals from winning all the... And she said, "No, Dad, you're not showing that photo." So I just want you to know that I had a desire, but discipline overrode it. In all seriousness, Natalie was in gymnastics, and at that time, the level of everyone participating, they all did the exact same floor routine, and they all used the exact same music. Okay, so I want you to imagine every meet you go to, you hear the same music over and over again. Well, we got to the last meet of the year. It was the Bluegrass State Games. We drove over to Louisville, and we go in there, and we hear the first floor routine, and they play the music, same music we're so familiar with. And at the end of the music, there's this big piano run, okay? Goes all the way up, and then there's this like big chord at the end. Only problem was the tape they've been using for the Bluegrass State Games, they've been using all year over in Louisville, and the last note was no longer on the tape. So you have this big finish, nothing. And part of you knows what's supposed to be there because you've heard it all season long. And you're like, ta-da, you know, like that. And we heard it 50 times. You know, and it never resolved. Not one time. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And for me, that's a perfect example of how frustrating it can be when something's not complete, when it's not fulfilled, when it's not resolved. It's then that we find ourselves not being satisfied with the things that we're chasing after. We live much of our lives with unsatisfied desires. It's like an itch that doesn't go away, no matter how many times you scratch it. We always want more. We want what we want when we want it. Anybody resonate with that? I mean, that's the whole idea behind binge watching an entire season. Because we get to the end of that episode. And you know, years ago, you used to have to wait a whole week. I know kids' minds are being blown all over the room. When we don't get it, what we want when we want, that leads to this inner restlessness in us. Here's a question for those who are disciples of Jesus. How do we deal with all of this restlessness, that unsatisfied, that unresolved moment, part of your life? St. Augustine gives an answer to those questions when he asks this of God: "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So here's a key point for us today. Nothing in this life can satisfy our desires except God. Pascal, the French philosopher, said that every man, every woman was born with a God-shaped vacuum in the center of their heart, and the only thing that will fill it is a relationship with Jesus. No matter what you try to fill it with. You see, only God can satisfy our desires, but many of us will continue to relentlessly chase after the fulfillment of our desires. The result of all of that chasing, and we're not chasing after God, we're chasing after the things of this world. We live in this chronic state of restlessness, or it gets even worse than that. We get angry. We have anxiety, we have disillusionment, we even find ourselves depressed, which ultimately will lead even further toward a life of hurry, busyness, materialism, and being overloaded, which in turn makes us even more restless. It's a cycle, and it just keeps doing this. And I'm telling you, it goes this direction. It doesn't go this direction. Because it doesn't satisfy. It won't fill us. The word that we want to look at today comes from the life and the teaching of Jesus. And it's a word that will give us rest for our souls. It's the word Sabbath. Brad mentioned it when he was talking about communion. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat. You may have heard that word before. The word literally means to stop. The Sabbath is simply a day to stop. Stop working, stop worrying, stop wanting. Just stop. Now, here's the question I want you to think about. How many of us actually do that? If this was a 12-step program, I would step up to you and I would say, "Hi, my name is Monty, and I have a really hard time stopping." And you would all go, "Love you, Monty. Because I'm going to need support as I share how terrible I am at stopping." The Sabbath is more than just a day, though. It's a way that we live. You see, it's a spirit of restfulness that comes from abiding in Christ all week long. No wonder the writer of Hebrews, who's writing about the Sabbath and its restfulness, called us to do this in Hebrews 4:11. He says, "Make every effort to enter that rest." Make every effort. I don't know if you noticed the irony here, but I sure did. In this command to rest, do everything you can to rest well. What the writer is saying here is it takes a lot of intentionality to rest. In Mark, the second chapter, verse 27, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now, the context of this is really important, like it is with every text. This passage is Jesus taking on a legalistic religious culture that had totally missed God's intent in this command to slow down one day a week. This is the exact opposite of our culture today. They were legalistic about it, but we're not legalistic about the Sabbath today, not at all, because most of us don't even practice the Sabbath. Do we take a day off? Yeah, definitely. Do we worship God? Yeah, occasionally, yeah. But a Sabbath? Very few in the church today, especially the Western church, even know what that is to Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a new idea. Incidentally, it predates Jesus by more than 1,000 years. But it has largely been forgotten in the church today. That's because we've mimicked the rhythms of our culture, which focuses on things like success and hard work instead of focusing on rest. Now, we're not talking about resting all week long. We're just talking about resting one day. So instead, we're tired, we're stressed out, we're exhausted churches that have largely failed to integrate a Sabbath into our lives as a key element of our discipleship. We've been talking about abiding in Christ, and a Sabbath is a way for us to connect with the Lord in a remarkable way. Now, Sabbath's not as though, you know, this is something that we know a lot about. So hopefully over the course of this time, we can kind of inspire and encourage and just listen to the Spirit of God. Don't listen to Monty, but pay attention to what God is doing. This isn't saying that we don't love God, because we love him deeply. We just don't know how to spend time with him, to connect with him. A professor and author, A.J. Swoboda, wrote a book called Subversive Sabbath. It's really good. He says this about us, the church, today. He says, "We've become perhaps the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, spiritually malnourished people in history." I don't know that AJ knows about every, you know, millennium, but we are all of those things, certainly, today, aren't we? And the solution is we need rest. We need to hear the first part of the command that Jesus gave in Mark 2. The Sabbath was made for man. This is a gift from God to his creation, you and me, and we should receive it. So let's go back to the very beginning. The very first verse in all of Scripture is Genesis 1:1. That's where the Bible starts, and it says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then if you were to read the next several verses, you'd find that there are 6 days that God was creating all that's in the universe. And then this is what we read in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work." And that phrase, "he rested," is Shabbat, what we would translate Sabbath. Verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it," Shabbat, "he rested from all the work of creating that he had had that he had done. Twice in the text, we read God rested, and in doing this, we find God building a rhythm into the DNA of creation. God had worked 6 days and rested for one day. That's the rhythm. And when we fight against that rhythm, we chase after our own desires, we're going against the grain of the universe. Now, I'm no expert on the universe, but I'm confident we shouldn't go against the God-created rhythm of the universe. So what does the writer of Genesis mean when he says that God rested? Was God actually tired? Do you think that was the case? The Hebrew word used here for Shabbat means to stop, but it can also be translated to delight in. So the Sabbath has this dual idea of stopping all this other stuff that you're doing, and start enjoying God and enjoying our lives in this world. So a Sabbath is this entire day that gets set aside to follow God's example, to stop, to rest, and delight in the world and our lives, and above all else, in the Lord Himself. And then I want you to notice something that the writer of Genesis says in verse 3. He says, what else God is doing here? He says, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This could much more serious than just a day of rest. Initially, we learned the Sabbath is blessed by God. Now, after resting from all the work of creation, God blessed the seventh day. And the word bless is at its basic meaning, means to speak well of. You know, bless someone. Now, in the South, we go, bless your heart. And that is not a compliment, okay? That is actually not a blessing. It means you're an idiot, okay? But in the context of Scripture, when we bless someone, we're speaking well of them. But when the all-powerful creator of the universe blesses someone, then something much more significant happens. In blessing the seventh day, God made it special. He set it apart for His specific purposes. It was so significant that the Sabbath principle was then placed in a set of commands which Israel was to enjoy and obey. We know these commands as the Ten Commandments. And this was so important that God said, hey, I'm giving my people 10 commandments. I want them to focus on, and this was one of the 10. This is what we read. If you want to turn to Exodus, the 20th chapter, we're going to read the commandment number 4, starting with verse 8. It says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments, and In it, God explains that the Sabbath is to be a day of rest, which we've already been discussing. But here God emphasizes that the Sabbath is to be a day of rest for everyone. This means their families, their servants, those visiting from other nations who are in town, even your livestock, he said. This is clearly intended to be a day of total rest. No one was to work. And then in verse 10, the key focus of that verse is, I believe, in the first part of verse 10, it says, a Sabbath to the Lord your God. This isn't me fulfilling one of my desires. This is a Sabbath, a day of rest, to stop, to delight in the Lord and in this life. And it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. But I found it interesting that that phrase seems so comprehensive, can also be translated set apart for the Lord or dedicated to the Lord. So the Sabbath isn't just a day of rest, but it's a day dedicated to the Lord. Or we might say the Sabbath is also a day for worship, where the focus is on the Lord. Now, by worshiping, I don't necessarily mean that you're just singing praise songs throughout the entire day. But that is one example of worship, certainly a great example. But I want you to consider worship as anything that focuses your heart on praise for God and being grateful to Him. The Sabbath isn't the same thing as a day off. You know, like you go, I got a day off, man, I can do whatever I want. And you can do whatever you want as long as it's restful and it's worshipful toward the Lord. In fact, if you're planning the Sabbath, that's a good process to follow, is ask yourself if each activity that you're planning for the Sabbath is focused on rest and worship. And if something doesn't align with those two things, then hold off on including it in your Sabbath. As the Bible points out, there are 6 days for all of those things. This one day is dedicated to the Lord. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's time to rest and to worship. Well, God continues to emphasize this command throughout the book of Exodus. I found it very interesting. As you read through the book of Exodus, you're going to find this making an appearance periodically throughout the remainder. Following chapter 20, you're going to find it appearing again and again. Exodus 34, verse 21, we learned something else about the Sabbath. He says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. God even clarified that we should rest on the Sabbath, even during the times when we plant our crops and times when we harvest our crops. And this, I think, gives us insight for today, and that is this. It shows us that we need a Sabbath, even during very busy times and extremely important times. It's like we're not taking a day off from a Sabbath because we've got a big project. In fact, you might need the Sabbath in order to do your very best in the project. Well, there's another instance that I found really interesting. Exodus 35, verses 2 and 3 says, for 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death? Is that what he said? Okay, now, we just went from over here where it's really simple to this is very complex, right? The truth of the matter is that if there was any question that God was serious about the Sabbath, he clears it up right here. The message, I think, is, at least for me, was received. God means business when he's talking about keeping the Sabbath. And why is God so insistent? I mean, as you read through Exodus, you're going to find God is just driving this idea home again and again. It made the Ten Commandments. It's number 4. Why is it so important to take a Sabbath? I think it is very pragmatic. Life is just really exhausting. And I'm not just talking about the single mom who has 3 little kids. That is exhausting. But I would dare to say that everybody across this room knows what it means when I say the reason God is driving home this idea with us about taking a Sabbath is because life is exhausting. And some of you just get in here and sit down, and the first thing you do is exhale. because your whole week has just been that exhausting. It depletes us. Life depletes us. It wears us down. It depletes us emotionally. It depletes us physically. It depletes us spiritually. The Sabbath is how we fill our souls back up with life. We rejuvenate our emotions and we restore our bodies. You know, there was a study done. My wife is going to love this, okay? She's all about eating well, okay? And there was a study done called, I put this in here for you. I don't even know that I believe it, okay? But I put it in here for you. No, I'm kidding. In 2008, there was a study done known as the Blue Zones Project. Anybody heard of the Blue Zones? These are places in the world where people are living exorbitantly longer and healthier lives. So they've been doing all this research, and there was one in California. There was a group of people in California that they examined, and what they found was these people, they were a religious group that who practiced the Sabbath regularly, okay? And the results found that they lived 10 years longer than the average American. That's how they were drawn to this part of the country. So when someone says the Sabbath is life-giving, that's not just empty rhetoric. If this study is to be believed, and I think there's a lot of value to the study, I encourage you to check it out if you're interested in that. If the study is to be believed, that every day you Sabbath, you're actually extending your life. But here's the thing that I think is more important than just longevity. Time doesn't necessarily mean value, though it's, I think, very, very important that God gives you more time. It's what you do with it. And not only will you live longer if you Sabbath, but you'll find that you live even better because during the Sabbath time, you're reconnecting with the Lord. You're abiding with Him. And that's where a lot of the things of this life start to wash off. So the first thing we see is the Sabbath is blessed, okay? The second thing is that God made the Sabbath holy. Now, what does that mean? This thought, this idea of the Sabbath being holy, this day being holy, would have been unsettling for the original audience who heard this. Because in the ancient world, The ancient East, excuse me, the gods were found in specific places, not necessarily in a day. They were found in temples, or they were found on specific mountaintops, or they were found in specific holy shrines. But Yahweh, the one true God, is found in a specific day, the Sabbath. If you want to meet with God, you don't have to make some pilgrimage. You just have to designate a day of the week to Sabbath, stopping long enough to spend time with Him. So the Sabbath is the day that is blessed and holy. The rhythm of creation. 6 days we work, and one day we Sabbath. Say it like you mean it. One day we Sabbath. And when we tap into this rhythm, we experience rest and life. And when we fight this rhythm, when we ignore it, we push through it, we make excuses to get out of it, we suffer the consequences. When we ignore the Sabbath, we're going to grow mentally unhealthy. We start becoming lethargic, uncreative, distracted, and restless. We also grow emotionally unhealthy. We become irritable, angry, cynical, even sarcastic. And all of that, when it starts to percolate, can actually lead to bouts of anxiety and even depression. We, thirdly, grow physically unhealthy. Our body becomes tired. We get run down. We're worn out. We don't sleep well. And our immune system starts to fail us. We seem to get one respiratory infection after another. It's like our body's trying to get our attention. And yet, what do? We're Americans, man. We push through that, right? Inevitably, we find ourselves crashing if we don't change the direction that we're going. And something in our mind or our emotions or our body gives out, and we end up flat on our backs. And all of this affects our soul. In 1982, during the third month of my internship at Southland Christian Church, 19-year-old Monty started having problems swallowing. Weird, right? I had worked all summer at this feverish pitch, trying to make a good impression, loving what I was doing, wanting to do everything I could. But for some reason, I started developing this pain every time I swallowed. I went to the doctor, and he explained that I had inflamed my esophagus. And he went into all this technical stuff, but basically the result of my summer was a summer where I had experienced unbelievable levels of stress and exhaustion. I had a great summer, honestly. But I paid a price for it. I'd been burning the candle at both ends. I wasn't a workaholic, but I think I was becoming one. In those early days, I had a day off every week. I never took it off. I worked every one of them, except for one. I took a half a day one afternoon. Man, I felt guilty. You know what I'm talking about? I didn't rest at all on that one half day. I was too busy doing stuff that I needed to do that I couldn't do because I was working all the time. I rarely took time to rest, and I never took a Sabbath. My rhythm was to work until eventually I was exhausted or sick and was forced to spend a few days recovering. I love what pastor and author John Mark Comer says. He's a great resource for this talk. He says, "Sabbath is coming for you, whether as delight or discipline." It's that old saying, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way, right? And I was doing it the hard way. That is probably why God had to give us a command to remember the Sabbath. Trust me, I know it's easy to forget that God created a day that is blessed and holy because most of my ministry, I lived as though I didn't need a Sabbath. But I want you to know, recently I've been trying to change that. And it's really, really hard. It's easy to get sucked into a pace of life that's unsustainable and honestly is borderline insane. We should remember to take pleasure in God and in our lives and remember to be present in the moment and relish life's joys and precious gifts. I love Corrie Ten Boom's famous statement, if the devil can't make you sin, he will make you busy. And there's a ton of truth in what she's saying there. Both sin and busyness have the exact same effect on our souls. They cut us off from connection to God, to other people, and even to our own soul. Sabbath is God's way of reminding us, hey, come over here and slow down. But we humans have a tendency to forget. If your life is anything like mine, figuring out how you live your life with the rhythm of a weekly Sabbath will take time to figure out. But be assured, it is something that with practice, every believer in this room can adapt to. So I want to give you a couple things to focus on, and then we're going to reflect and pray, and I'll be finished. So if you want a Sabbath, it starts very pragmatically by setting aside a day. And some of you are going, a day? What kind of craziness is that? Well, that's the standard that we have in Scripture, is they had a day. 6 days to work, and the seventh was a day to Shabbat, to rest, to stop, to delight in the Lord. Okay, but maybe you're like, yeah, that's a non-starter for me. Okay, how about a half a day? I'll work with you. Maybe you can get a block of 4 or 5 hours. You know, a half a day is actually 12 hours, right? Yeah. Some of you are going, don't play games with me, Pastor. Maybe it's just 4 or 5 hours. Set those 4 hours aside and focus. This is going to be my Sabbath. That's where I'm starting. It's my Sabbath beachhead. I'm going to start here, and we can expand that as we go forward, but that's where we're going to start. Now, the first thing you're going to do once you choose a time is you're going to shut your phone off. Okay, hang on. We're here to support you. It's okay. I get it. You know, I leave my phone over there and I come up here to preach, and there's times when I go, my wrist buzzes, and I'm like, what is it? You're preaching. We're so attached to our phones. The one thing, you want a Sabbath, we're going to shut it off, okay? And then the third thing you're going to do is you're going to pray, inviting the Holy Spirit to lead you into his presence. It's not complicated. But rest and worship in whatever way you choose that will draw you close to the Lord will become life-giving for your soul. So I want to encourage you to take a step this week and decide, I'm going to Sabbath. However you get that started, we're here for you. And I encourage you, hey, there's a spot on our Abide in Christ page on our website where you can give, you know, share with us your results. We'd love to hear from you. Hey, even if it's not going well, we might have some thoughts to encourage you, all right? Here's what I want us to do, and we're going to take a moment just to reflect the kind of a rhythm that we have in our services after the message. Two things I want you to reflect on. The first one is this. What would it require for you, I'm not talking about anyone else in this, but you, to be truly satisfied? And then the second thing I want you to focus on is your body, mind, or soul telling you that you need rest. And as a result, will you take the step to plan a Sabbath? Let's take a few moments and reflect on that.